Again, we are continuing our time looking at asking that question, what is church? And as we continue our study of looking at the book of 1 Timothy. And one of the things that as we start going into the book of 1 Timothy and getting into the meat of the what Paul is telling here to Timothy, as we saw last week, one of the things that Paul tells Timothy is that everything needs to be tested according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that we saw last week, this standard, that if we want to know how, you know, what is true and what is not true, what is right, what is wrong, even when it comes to, you know, how we live our lives, Paul says, everything needs to conform or everything needs to meet, come to this standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we use that term nowadays, we think, okay, well, that means Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and now his ascension. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when Paul uses that term, he's thinking the big picture. From Genesis chapter 1, to Genesis chapter 2, to Genesis chapter 3, when sin first entered this world, and how God had this plan from the very beginning of time to provide this way of salvation for every single person in this world. And so nowadays, we could talk about, if we want to, this standard that we have means all of Scripture, because that's the way Paul is thinking about this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything needs to conform or be that conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Paul's mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ is built upon the Old Testament. That's why it's so dangerous, the new teaching nowadays, which isn't new teaching, it's a teaching that happened in ancient the church as well, that we can somehow be these New Testament Christians and we don't have to worry about the Old Testament. You can't do that, because the Old Testament is that foundation of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Just like if you're trying to build a house, that foundation is very important. You may never look at your foundation. We just kind of take it for granted. But that foundation is so important that sometimes you spend so much time as a builder taking care of that foundation and building that foundation that it is that you never see. But it's that important, because if you don't have that solid foundation, what's going to happen to your house? It's going to get cracks. In fact, this is a picture of a hurricane that came through one of the in South Carolina area, and here is a house that foundation got destroyed and it's sinking into the ground. And that's what Paul is referring to as Timothy right away. We're dealing with false teachers. We're dealing with people who are changing or preaching a different gospel. They want to be teachers of the law and they don't understand the law. They don't understand what they're even saying. Again, probably the similar understanding of what Paul was dealing with when he wrote the book of Galatians. He dealt with this with these false teachers for his entire, what we say, you know, public ministry per se. That as he's traveling around, these teachers would come in, they would tell people, you got it, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you have to accept the entire Old Testament law. And Paul's like, time out. What are you talking about? That's not what the gospel of Jesus is. They're preaching a different gospel. And Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to stay there. I want you to deal with these false teachers to help them understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that foundation that they need to build their lives upon, and making sure that their lives don't crumble. One of the things that we saw at the very end, if you have your Bibles open, you can see in verse 11 there, is that Paul talks about the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. In other words, God entrusted this gospel of Jesus to Paul. And that's something that he does not take lightly. He understands the weightiness of this, the making sure that as he travels, and that's why you can read through the other letters of Paul, and you can see that as Paul is going to the city of Corinth, he's wrestling with this, some of this, and these conversations in his head eternally of you know, this gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, it's good, and it, we get salvation and forgiveness of sins, but at the same time, everywhere I go, I get beat up about it. And Paul, as he goes to Corinth and he has this internal conversation, he shows up in Corinth and he says that as he shows up, he has determined that he is only going to preach the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. Paul understood that one of his roles as the apostle was to be that messenger. And that's where we ended last week in verse 11, that God entrusted him with this gospel of Jesus Christ to go. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says this, "Now I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength." Understanding what Paul is saying there is that word strength is to be able to cause someone to be able to do something. Paul recognizes, and there's a couple of things that Paul recognizes that we'll see all throughout this beginning passage here, that Paul recognizes that God is the one who gives him the strength to serve him as that apostle. Paul recognizes that in and of himself, he could not do what God had called him to do. Again, one of the things, you can go back in the book of Acts and you can see what happens there on the road to Damascus, and how as he has this conversation with Jesus, then he's led into the city of Damascus blind. As he is there for those several days after that God begins to speak to him. God begins to show him that this is what I've called you to. Paul recognizes, and this is after all those events, probably after around in the early 60s AD, towards the end of Paul's life, that he understands that it has only been by the strength that God has given him to be able to do what God has done, what Paul has done. God is the one that has given him the strength. He recognizes that. God is the one that has allowed him to keep going, to persevere through all the hardships that he's experiencing. Again, we know some of these hardships, right? Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. That as he reminds the believers there in Corinth in this letter of all the pain and suffering he experienced because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one of the challenges that when you look at this understanding that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your life will be magically, you know, everything's going to work out. You're going to walk on these bed of roses. You're going to have, the prosperity, health, and the wealth side of things. And then you look at the New Testament and you realize, wait, time out. There's a disconnect. Because if God is going, in a sense, that health and wealth understanding is correct, then why weren't the disciples the most richest people in the first century? Why did Paul have to deal with physical suffering, with an eye disease? Some questions to think about, but listen to what Paul says here, verse 3. "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, but bad reports and good reports, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Again, there's other passages where Paul will say he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. And all through those pain and all through that suffering and all through all those what we would consider low times of life, Paul realized that God was the one who was giving him the ability to serve him through all these hardships. Paul understood that it was through the power of God that allowed him to continue, to persevere. And that's what Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," in verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me this strength." that he considered me trustworthy, that he assigned or appointed him to be, to serve him as that apostle. Again, something else that Paul recognizes is that God is the one. Is it, Paul didn't wake up one morning on in the road to Damascus and was like, hey, you know what? That would be kind of cool if I was an apostle. God was the one that assigned Paul and said, I have chosen you to be that apostle to the nations, or to be that apostle to the Gentiles. What the word Gentiles means, nations. I've picked you, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to suffer. And as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, Paul is reminding Timothy that God was the one that was giving him the ability, that was giving him the strength, that God is the one that will help you, Timothy, that as you deal with these false teachers there in Ephesus, God will be with you and helping you and giving you the strength to do this, just like he has been with me. God is the one that gives him the ability to serve him. Paul recognizes also that God is the one that has assigned him to be that apostle. But again, when you think about Paul's life, and this is where Paul goes on, and again, he's just so overwhelmed, and you get this phrase at the end here of his what he's talking about. But he understands that, again, that God is the one working in his life. God is the one giving him the strength. God is the one that has allowed him to make it to this far. And he says in verse 13 that even though his former life was, he was a blasphemer. In other words, he slandered God. That's what if you blaspheme God, you slander him, you defame him. He was a persecutor. And we're like, yeah, that makes sense, because he went around and persecuted and threw people in prison. Didn't matter if you're a man, didn't matter if you're a woman, didn't matter if you're a child. He was that persecutor of the early church. And not only that, he describes himself as a violent man. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts and you read chapters 8, verses 1 and 3, and chapter 9, verses 1 and 13, Luke describes Paul as someone who wants to destroy the church, or wants to destroy believers in Jesus Christ. And why? Why does he want to destroy them? Because he thinks that they have twisted, and that they are twisted scripture, and that they are in error because of how they teach that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Chapter 9 is where Jesus shows up. And as Jesus is there having this conversation with Paul on the road to Damascus, he asks this question of Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? And what does he say? Me. He oversaw Stephen's death in chapter 8. Paul says, this is who I am now. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. God has entrusted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But formerly, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was a violent man. In fact, I wanted to destroy the church. But what changed? What caused him to change? Yes, it was Jesus showing up and having that conversation. But according to what Paul says here, it is God showed him compassion. God showed him mercy. In fact, listen to what he says in verse 13 there. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Now the NIV, the reason why I put brackets around this word but, is because the NIV doesn't translate it. It skips over it. But in the Greek, it's actually there. In fact, it is a strong. There's two buts in Greek. You have the light but, like, you know, that can be either translated as but or and. And this is, or you can have a strong but, and this is that strong but being, here I am contrasting. This is how I was before. But I was shown mercy. And the reason why I was shown mercy, he goes on and says, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And you think about it, you go back into Acts and you read Paul's description of his conversion, and you see that he was he was so focused upon destroying the church because he thought they were in error and that they were twisting the scriptures, and he was starting to be the Pharisee of all Pharisees. And he acted in ignorance and unbelief. But God showed him mercy. God treated him in a way that he did not deserve. And then he gets down to verse 15 and he says this: here is a trustworthy statement. Here is something that is true. And that statement is this: that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am the worst. Here's a true statement. A statement that needs to be branded into our thinking and needs to go way down deep inside of our hearts. That Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to provide salvation for sinners like you and like me. But I think sometimes we forget who we were before Christ. Especially if you have a testimony like me, my testimony, that at a very young age, you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't have this drastic change that Paul had, where he was going about killing believers, trying to destroy the church. He meets Jesus, and his life does a 180 turn. I mean, my testimony was, I was a good kid. And at the age of 5 of Vacation Bible School, I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And then when at Vacation Bible School, when the one that my mom was leading, and she said, "No, if you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then come forward." And I remember coming forward and my mom explaining to me, along with a couple other kids, about this is the decision you're making, that as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are, not only does God save you from your sins and you have this right relationship now with God the Father, but he becomes Lord of your life. And as we get older, and as we move away from that time when we understood the gospel for the very first time, I think sometimes we forget that Jesus came to save sinners like me. I think sometimes we forget, because we get so used to hearing about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, that we forget that Jesus did that. Jesus went upon that cross to pay the penalty of my sin, of your sin. Because we compare ourselves, be like, "Well, I'm not really that bad." When we compare ourselves to a holy God, "I deserve eternal damnation just like a murderer deserves." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says the reason why he was shown this mercy at the end of verse 16, the reason why he was shown this mercy, the worst of sinners, is so that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example. In other words, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is for Paul, if God can take a guy like Paul, who was a blasphemer, who was a persecutor, who was a violent man, who went around destroying and seeking to destroy the church, if God can change Paul's heart, then he can change anyone's heart. If the gospel of Jesus is for Paul, then it is for anyone. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. You can be in a right relationship with Jesus, in a right relationship with God, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You can find forgiveness of your sin. That's what Jesus was yelling, maybe not verbally from the cross, but was yelling to the entire world as he is there upon that cross. As he's breathing his last breath, he yells, "It is finished." He is taking our place and providing that gift of salvation for us, all because of God's love for us. There's a hymn called, in fact, the Love of God, and that reminds us exactly of that. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. and reaches to the lowest hell. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a drug addict. It doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. The guilty pair, of course, that means Adam and Eve bowed down with care. And they gave his son to win. His erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When mortal time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measure less and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Those were the two verses that were written by the author. This third verse was written by somebody in jail. We don't know the story of why he was in jail, but he wrote this final verse on his wall. Some say that he was mentally insane, and if he was mentally insane, God must have gave him enough sanity at some point in time to recall this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchments made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretching from sky to sky. Of course, the chorus, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. No one, it doesn't matter what your history is, no one is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you've done. If Paul could have this life change take place, Paul says, God showed me mercy and changed my life as an example for his, to display his patience, to say, if God can change my life, he can change your life. Again, we all have that testimony, don't we? Our lives before Christ and the change that has taken place after Christ. Even my testimony, even though I was a kid that and grew up in a Christian home, my life before Christ and my life after Christ, there's that change that takes place. All my hopes, all my dreams, everything that I desired changed. All of a sudden, no longer was I obeying my parents because I was fearful because of, I might get spanked when my dad got home. And all of a sudden it came to, God wants me to obey my parents. And I'm not just sinning against my parents if I disobey my parents. I'm sinning ultimately against God if I disobey my parents. The change that takes place. The final verse is that Paul, not only does he remind Timothy of his life and the change. Now God has entrusted him with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his life change that took place because of what God has done in his life. But he goes on in the final verses and in verse 18 and talking about how, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once you were made about you, so that by recalling them you might fight the battle well. And that command that goes back into what we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, this understanding of I want you to stay there in Ephesus and I want you to help these false teachers to stop teaching these false things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to stay there. And I want you to remind the believers there in Ephesus what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And as you remember these things, and as you are remind yourself of what God has called you to do, then you will be able to fight the battle well. Because you'll be able to hold on to the faith. Again, when Paul talks about the faith, this isn't something like this. This is more the faith referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you'll be able to hang on to the gospel of Jesus Christ better, that you'll be able to do it with a good conscience. In other words, that as you are going through and dealing with people, that you'll be able to do it with a good, pure motives. Because again, you have to remind yourself of what God has called you to do. To be able to fight well, to be able to hold on to the gospel of Jesus, and to hold on to that good conscience. And hopefully as Timothy is there, as Timothy is fighting well, as Timothy is there reminding the believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ, at the very last verse, he talks about these two false teachers. Janet did well to pronounce these names, Alexander and Hymenaeus. These are two guys, I mean, we don't know too much about them. You Google them and who knows? We just know that Paul calls them out. These are two false teachers there in Ephesus that probably were, again, changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he says there, whom I have handed over to say and to be taught. That word taught means to discipline. And why does Paul do this? Why does Paul hand these two men over to be disciplined? Again, what's the purpose of being disciplined? The purpose of being, at least in my perspective, the reason why parents discipline their kids, the reason why God disciplines His children is to help us know how to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. Parents, the reason why when your child reaches up to touch the hot stove, you yell at them and say, no, don't, because you're trying to save them from being injured. The whole point of parenthood is not to be your child's friend. The whole point of parenthood is to help raise your kids in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. So that when they leave your house, they walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And sometimes that means to discipline them. Why does God discipline us? To take sin out of our lives. Why does Paul turn these two over to say and to be disciplined at the very end? So that they may not blaspheme any longer. The goal of discipline is is restoration, to restore them. He's not handing them over and being like, you know, like, I want nothing to do with them. He's handing them over to hope that, you know, as they experience the discipline from the Lord, that they would understand that they have been blaspheming the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they would repent of their sin. Paul says, may God discipline these false teachers so that they can be my fellow workers again. That's the Paul's thinking and then in that mentality. Because even with these false teachers, Paul still recognizes that no one is beyond God's reach. If he was a blasphemer, if he was a persecutor, if he was a violent man, nobody is beyond God's reach. He prayed for his enemies, crying out to these false teachers. Yes, there were hard words, and you can go back to the book of Galatians, you can see some very strong words that he had for these false teachers. But even in the midst of those hard words, Paul was hoping that they would repent and that they would turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ again. No one is beyond God's reach. And Paul says, along with Timothy, we need to do this as well. We need to keep fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Again, sometimes we can get so focused on everything else under the sun, but at the end of the day, Paul is helping Timothy begin to focus down being what is really important in life, and that it all evolves around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to live in conformance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, you know, don't give up. Even when in those midst of those hard times, you know, when I look back over my years and the hardship and the pain and the struggle that I went through, Paul is telling Timothy, it was only through the strength that God has given me that I was able to make it through. I recognize that. And as you continue to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will give you the strength to make it through as well, to remain faithful. Don't give up. Keep fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ.